pulpit. Well, take your Bible, turn it to Ephesians 2 with me quickly tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm a little embarrassed, to be honest. The truth I'm going to share with you tonight is so simple, I'm almost embarrassed to share it. However, I know this, if you'll grasp it, it actually can change your life. It is a truth that you won't just hear in the sermon tonight and forget by supper, after supper this evening or later on or this week sometime. If you really get it in your heart, it's something that you can use to change your attitude, to align your attitude scripturally every single day of your life. It will give you an outlook on every situation in life. Your Bible's open to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened means to be made alive. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, Pastor Ronnie, how did God quicken us when we were dead in trespasses and sins? How did that take place? Well, there are some people that believe, and we do not believe this, but there are some people that believe that God chose certain people to be saved and chose certain people to be damned, and then certain people that were chosen to be saved, they get quickened, they get made alive at a particular moment, probably when they're children sometime, and then they hear the gospel and they're forced to respond to the gospel and they get drug in. That's called Calvinism. Okay, that's called Calvinism. Well, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm unashamedly not a Calvinist. I never even asked you if you were a preacher. I just tell you, I'm not. But I knew you weren't. Because you don't even smell like a Calvinist. And so I knew he wasn't. But how does this happen? Now, and by the way, Ephesians, some of their favorite portions to go to try to prove their doctrine. But look over at chapter 1. Just look across the page where that is in your Bible at chapter 1. I want you to look at verse number 7. Ephesians 1 verse 7. I'm going to go through this real quick. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ." By the way, the words "in Christ" or "in whom," referring to Christ, are repeated in chapter 1 over and over again, "that he may gather all things together in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth and in him, and on earth, even in him. In whom we have obtained an inheritance." Now pause for a moment. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. We Christians. Listen carefully. This is not talking about lost people. This is talking about born again people. If you're interpreting your Bible the right way, you understand Paul is writing to Christians. We are the ones who have obtained an inheritance. In whom is speaking of in Christ. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Oh, there it is, Pastor Monty, predestinated. Sinners predestined to heaven. No. Remember what I just said? This is saints. Now listen carefully. Every time you find the word predestined or one of its cognate forms anywhere in the Bible, it always and without exception in its context has reference to a Christian being predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, being predestined to be to the praise of his glory. The word predestined means that when I am in Christ, and we're going to find out how to do that in just a second, when I am in Christ, it is an absolute guarantee that from the moment on that I'm in Christ, it is a guarantee that I will be like him. It is a guarantee that I will be perfected in holiness. It is a guarantee that this sinful flesh, this robe of flesh, will fall away one day, and I'll be transformed into the image of my Savior. It is a guarantee. It is a promise that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is predestination in the Bible, always and without exception. So back, if you look there, it says, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his good, his own will, being predestinated what? That we, notice, look at your Bible, that we Christians, that we should be to the praise of his glory, now notice these words, who first trusted in Christ. Right. Pastor Monty, how was I quickened? How was I made alive? Well, he explains in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now watch this. You hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after that you trust. Look at how it's phrased in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what is the order of our salvation? You hear the gospel, you trust Christ, and the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. And it is the Holy Spirit who quickens us, who makes us alive, Ephesians 2 verse 1. That is precisely what the Scripture is teaching. I hear the gospel, I believe the gospel, and the Holy Spirit comes into my heart, and He seals me. He becomes the earnest, verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That is how we're quickened, chapter 2 verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, notice these words, the children of, what is the next word? Wrath. We were by nature children of what? We were by nature children of wrath, even as others, sounding pretty glim. Thank you, sir. Sounding pretty grim. We were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Look at the next two words. But God. Those are two of the best words in the Bible. If I were you, I would underline those words in my Bible. You see, everything up in that point, verse number 3, is pretty dark. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature children of wrath, but God! It's always God who intervenes. It's always God who steps in. We're not looking for Him, but He's looking for us. He's the one who seeks. He's the one who initiates. He's the one whose grace brings salvation to bear in our lives. When everything is falling apart, when we are lost in the darkness of our sin, but God! Thank God for those two words, but God. See, apart from those two words, there's no hope. Verse 3, left alone, leaves us hopeless. Verse 4, the light of the glory of the presence of God shines into the darkness of a sinful world, but God. And it says, this God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. There it is. By grace ye are saved. Now, I want you to back up to something. What does the Bible, how does the Bible describe us? Verse number 3. The end of the verse, the Bible says this. We are, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. I wish we'd really get that into our hearts and minds. Even in Bible-preaching churches where people are inundated with Scripture, and the idea that we're all sinners and deserving of hell, but God, and thank God for that. Even a church like this, it's very easy for us to be influenced by the entitlement mentality of our world. Because after all, the world tells you an awful lot of things that you deserve. You deserve, according to the world, better housing. I was in California one time. Preacher, you ever been to California? Yeah, I'm telling you, brother. It's like a different planet. It's in California one time. I saw a billboard on the side, and there's more homeless people. I couldn't believe the homeless people. It's just everywhere in the Los Angeles area. We stayed at, my wife and I stayed at Venice Beach. Do you know what that is? It's the weirdo capital of the universe. Okay. And someone told us to stay there, and they were playing a trick on us. We realized that after we checked in. But homeless people everywhere, and there was a billboard, and it said this, homes solve homelessness. What? Nothing could be more in error. Last time I checked, work solves homelessness. Okay? Last time I checked, getting a job solves homelessness. Okay? having some determination, doing something for yourself, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and saying, look, I need to go out and make money, even if it's picking up tin cans by the side of the highway. There's no such thing as tin cans. Aluminum cans by the side. I need to, it's work that solves it. But people, oh, I'm just entitled to this because I'm an American. I'm entitled. I'm entitled to better health care. I'm entitled to a better job. And it's simply because my entitlement is a right because of who I am. It is something I deserve. Now, wait a minute. Do you know what the Bible says in verse number 3, Ephesians chapter 2? We are by nature children of wrath. Do you know what the Bible reality is? I deserve hell. That's the reality. Yes, Pastor Martin, this isn't very happy, but it's true. It's true. I deserve hell. You deserve, well, Pastor Monty, you know, you deserve a higher level of better treatment at the White Castle. I mentioned that earlier today. Someone liked it. Why do you shake your head when I'm, why? You don't like it? Are you saved? Okay. Just checking. Okay. I deserve a better service at the White Castle. Do you know what, folks? Get off your high horse. You deserve hell. I mean, let's just be honest about it. See, the Bible says, I am by nature child of wrath. That means I'm deserving of hell. Now, I'm not going to hell because of the but God. God is rich in mercy. But in reality, that's what I deserve. It's not that I deserve the better, the best, or something superior. If everyone understood where we really are in the eyes of God, we would understand that we deserve God's wrath. It is by His grace that we don't get His wrath, but it is something we deserve. I deserve the wrath of God. A biblical view of myself teaches me this. Now listen carefully. Everything is better than I deserve. I want you to say that with me. Everything is better than I deserve. Say it again with a little more enthusiasm. Everything is better than I deserve. Everything. You know why? Because I deserve hell. That's a really simple truth. But it's really true. See, we fail to comprehend the holiness of God because we've been told that we're such good people. Relativism has reduced everything to possible acceptance, possibly accepted choice, under certain circumstances. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so did that because blah, 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 blah. Pop Christianity pictures God as a life coach, a dependence group leader, a heavenly errand boy who is simply waiting over the balconies of heaven to listen to your every whim and then deliver it to you. And by the way, stadiums are filled with thousands of people who will listen to preachers, prosperity preachers, give people the idea that God is at their beck and call, that He is like a waiter or some kind of a servant boy that simply is to bring them everything they ever desired. Because after all, they, for whatever reason, think they deserve it. I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. A biblical view of my sinfulness, a biblical view of my depravity reminds me I deserve hell. Evangelicalism, the broad movement, has emphasized the humanity of Christ to the point of portraying Him as little better than we and ultimately dismissive of our sins. The broad movement of Christianity today in America doesn't talk about sin. It doesn't talk about wrath. And I'll be quite frank with you. And I'm speaking not of the fundamentalist church. I'm speaking of the evangelical church at large. They almost never mention hell.
Right, right, right.
Well, Pastor Monty, you know, if there really is a hell, you know, it's can be defined as separation from God. I've never understood that definition. You know, the Bible says, the psalmist said of God, if I make my bed in hell, the psalmist said, behold, thou, God, art there. You're never separate from God. Don't we believe He's omnipresent? Remember that? Does that mean He's everywhere? So, well, Pastor Monty, hell is just separation from God. Heard one famous evangelical preacher said it this way. He said, I've often wondered if the fires of hell aren't just the yearning of a man's heart to be close to God. No. Because I don't know unsaved people who have a yearning in their heart to be close to God. In fact, the vast majority of them want nothing to do with this. Okay, the vast majority, they don't want to be around a sold-out Christian. They're not, why? Because you make them uncomfortable. Truth of the matter is, I am a child of wrath. An honest look at ourselves teaches us that. But how does that apply to the concept that everything's better than I deserve? Here it is. Here it is. Because I deserve hell. I deserve hell. Now, let me throw some ideas at you. Number one, the good things in life are better than I deserve. The good things in life are better than I deserve. By far, God is a debtor to no man, and everything I have that is good comes by His grace. The Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from God. God's blessings are a result of His grace, never a result of my deserving them. There's some people who say, well, Pastor Ronnie, you know, if I do this, 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 and this, I am sure to win brownie points with God. If you believe that, you're making God your debtor. That's theologically not sound. God is in debt to no man. Now, God has promised in His Word to bless certain things. Okay, if you're a generous person, God will bless your generosity. Doesn't mean you're going to win the lottery. So go buy the ticket. Okay, doesn't mean you're winning. But God has promised certain things. But He's debtor to no man. He can do as He pleases. Every good thing comes from God. But I don't deserve any of the good things I have. I don't know about, do y'all plant tomatoes in Florida? Do they work here? Does it work? Not really. Well, I'll tell you what. Are you a bad gardener, preacher? Okay. Y'all pray for the preacher. He doesn't have tomatoes. Those of you who do have tomatoes, you should give them to the preacher. You know, every good thing comes from God. This time of year in Indiana, those big tomatoes are coming on the vine. I mean, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. You bring them in, they're red. They're. It's not those pink tomatoes you get at the store. Those real hard tomatoes that are pink and they spray them with formaldehyde or something to try to bring out a little more color. Those, who knows where they even come from? Probably come from Mexico. I don't know where they come from, but not those. I'm talking about the big, juicy tomatoes. Do you know what the best thing in the world is? Listen to this. You get one of those in fresh off the vine. You slice it. You take bread. Now, you're supposed to be on the keto diet. You don't eat bread. They have such a thing as keto bread. And it's okay when it's toasted. Not toasted, it's not okay. But toasted, it's okay. You toast you some bread, you slice a tomato. Now, let me tell you this. You get bacon. And I am not talking about microwave bacon. Okay. That's a sin against God. And the pig. I'm talking microwave bacon. And you get that bacon, you fry that up. And you get, now listen to me, because some of you are going to mess this up. You get real mayonnaise. Amen. Let me caution you, not Miracle Whip. Miracle Whip is industrial waste that has been disguised to look like food. Miracle Whip is garbage. Okay, I don't want it. I don't want, and that, by the way, margarine. Same thing about margarine. Whoever defiled the memory of butter by producing the country crock ought to be hung, okay? Almost as bad as Anthony Fauci. So you take your bacon, you take your tomato, you take your bread, you've got that all nice toasted, you take your real mayonnaise. Again, get some leaf lettuce, some nice garden leaf lettuce, put that on there. Smash that all together, cut it. By the way, when you cut it, a sandwich, you don't cut it that way. You always cut diagonal. How many know that?
Yeah.
Okay, if you cut diagonally, it shows love. Okay, if you cut it just across, like straight, it shows carelessness. Okay, only liberal Presbyterians cut sandwiches that way. You're a fundamentalist. You're going to cut your sandwich diagonal. You're learning so much in church tonight. This is wonderful. You're going to take a big bite of that bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. And it's going to be as if heaven exploded in your mouth. Can I tell you something? You say, Pastor Mike, that's such a simple thing. But the good things of God are better than I deserve. Why can't we ever ponder? Well, Pastor Mike, it's not a steak meal. It's a good thing from the hand of God. Why couldn't we ever ponder and appreciate? Well, Pastor Money, that's so simple. It's almost like that's kind of poor people food. Why couldn't we ponder and appreciate that this is a good thing from the hand of God?
Yeah, right.
What about a cup of coffee?
Amen.
A cup of coffee, that is a good thing from the hand of God. So, Mr. Pastor Money, I'm a Christian. I don't drink coffee. I don't see how you're a Christian and not drink coffee. It's pretty much all we're. But anyway, and that aroma, it's simple. Well, Pastor Monty, that's everywhere. It's really common. But you know what, folks? It might be common, but in light of the fact that I deserve hell, that I ought to take a sip of my coffee and a bite of my bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, and I ought to thank God for His goodness, because that is abundance. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. That is the grace of God.
Amen.
We so easily become disgruntled. Kelly and I one time had the privilege of staying in Chicago. We would go up to Chicago once in a while before it all got ruined and blew up, whatever it's done up there lately. But we'd go stay in Chicago, and we'd do Priceline. Remember Priceline, where you would bid for a hotel room, bid your own price? I bid, I think, $100, and they put us, it was a mystery where you stayed. You know, that was the fun part. You know, it was a mystery. It was, you know, a general area. They put us in the Sofitel Hotel on the Magnificent Mile, that's Michigan Avenue, in downtown Chicago. This is the very place where Oprah put her guests. That was the very, I mean, fancy. You talk about a fancy hotel. We walked in there, preacher. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. We're looking around. I mean, it was beautiful. They had fixtures in the bathroom I didn't even know how to use. Some of it I was scared to use. I just stayed away from it. They had, I mean, it was, the whole thing was, I've never been, for $100, I've never been to a place like this. We got to a room, we're looking around the room, and it kind of was like, do you think we could stay a second night? And we'd only booked one. I said, well, maybe if it's $100. Yeah, maybe. So I went down to the front desk. There was a lady in line. She was holding a little dog, a little white dog. And she was speaking to the clerk, and I was standing right behind her. This woman didn't like one thing about that hotel. She stood there and complained. Oh, you know, my room is not quite right. This wasn't right. That wasn't right. This is uncomfortable. My little dog and just pouring forth complaint like she deserved something better than this. I don't even know if there is anything better than this. But I was just stunned. And the lady's nodding pleasantly. The clerk nodding pleasantly. Oh, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. This thing is such a ghetto. Yes, I know. It's such a slum. I am so sorry that we have put you in this horrible place. I know. We will all stand before God for forgiving you. And finally, the lady left. When she left, I said to the clerk, I said, I feel so sorry for her husband. I mean, truly, I did. I prayed for him right then and there. And I thought to myself, how in the midst of such great abundance, and I want you to think with me for a moment, everyone in this room, you are fabulously wealthy compared to 99% of this world. How in the midst of such abundance can we be such complainers? The good things in life are so much better than we deserve. You know, gentlemen, let me say something. Your wife is better than you deserve. She's better than you deserve. Pastor Monty, you don't know everything about my wife. Well, she's not hell. But Pastor Monty, you don't know her. Well, I'm talking about the wrath of God. She's not the wrath of God. Okay? She's better than you deserve. Pastor Monty, you know, my dinner wasn't so great last night. It's better than you deserve. You deserve to go to hell. Pastor Monty, you know, there are certain things that are falling short in my life that really I deserve something much better. No, what we deserve is hell. And everything that's short of hell, all these good things. Now, Pastor, well, I have a taste for the finer things. Can I tell you something about that? You're crazy. You who want to be connoisseurs are bound for a life of disappointment. Well, Pastor Monty, I have very high expectations. Oh, do you? Can I let you in on a little secret? Nobody cares. No one. No one. I have a friend that we go out to eat sometimes. He likes steak at a nice steak restaurant. I love a good steak. How many love a good steak? I love. By the way, ribeye is the way to go. Man, fat everywhere. It's a blessing. We'll order steak. I'll just order some ribeye. The redneck ribeye. Give me the redneck ribeye. And he will order some steak that I've never even heard of before. And then he will instruct the waiter, make sure that they prepare my steak Pittsburgh medium. What? Like, I've never even heard of this before, this guy. Like, there's Rare. I like medium rare, but more on the rare side. Don't you love a little blood? Just a little bit. There's medium. There's well done or whatever. Medium well and well done. Okay, this guy says Pittsburgh medium. Have any of you ever heard of this? Okay, a couple. Pittsburgh medium. I looked it up one time. I think it means burned on the outside, raw on the inside. Okay, I think that's what it means. Every time he gets his steak back, every time, preacher, he's not happy with it. And he's poking it and touching it with his hand, you know, doing this thing and seeing how much elasticity there is in the meat. And he's poking on the thing and he's looking at it. And it's a beautiful steak. It looks beautiful. You know, this isn't done right. Waiter, take this back to the kitchen. It's not Pittsburgh medium. Okay, can I let you in on a little secret? Don't ever send your food back. People do stuff to your food. When you send it, I don't care how fine a restaurant it is. Yeah, it's super unwise to do that. Just eat what you're given. Because he's a connoisseur, he is never happy. Here's a rule. You could write this down. Keep your expectations low, and life will be filled with pleasant surprises. Especially you ladies who are married. Keep your expectations low. Life will be filled with pleasant surprises. So the good things in life are better than I deserve. That's easy, because we deserve what? We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve hell. So the good things in life are better than I deserve. But here's another thought, and this is harder to swallow. The bad things in life are better than I deserve. The bad things in life. Now, the good things in life are better than I deserve. But the bad things in life are better than I deserve because they are short of hell. Life is not perfect, but it is not hell. Amen. Cancer is not ideal, but it is not eternal flame. Your job is not perhaps what you always dreamed it would be, but it's not outer darkness. There is not weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, unless you're a pastor. There's not weeping. It's not outer darkness. So here's the problem. The things that we classify as bad are always better than we deserve. Now, by the way, classifications are good in life, okay? We should be able to say this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad. Those things are good. They help us to navigate life, okay? That's called Scottish common sense realism. It is the way that people in the Western world think. We think by classifying things that is good, that is logical. But, you know what we do sometimes? We classify something as bad, and we get angry with God. God, why did you do this to me? God, I didn't deserve this kind of treatment. Can I remind you something? The bad things in life are better than I deserve, because I deserve to burn in hell forever. When I look at myself theologically, the bad things are better than I deserve. That means the disappointments in life are better than I deserve. Hey, Pastor, you know, I don't think they lived up to the service at that place. Didn't live up to my expectations. Okay, I understand. By the way, did you know that you're a Christian? Okay, so how you treat people could determine heaven or hell for them. Okay? I'll tell you, there's nothing more disgusting than Christian people who are difficult to waiters and waitstaff. It's absolutely, and by the way, to your trash man. You know, some people do, they just throw raw garbage into a can and expect that guy to deal with it. Bag your trash. That's respectful, okay? That's respectful. If you have to, in the summertime, double bag it, think about if that was your son handling that. Think about this, okay? Be respectful to people. Be respectful. But the bad things in life are better than I deserve. When I realize that, I don't get wound up over something that might disappoint me. Years ago, I was staying in a lady's home. Kelly and I were staying in a lady's home. It was in Lexington, Kentucky. It was in what I call, preacher, a mini mansion. It was a gated community with a guard, and it was located on a golf course in Lexington, Kentucky. The house was like a little miniature mansion. And we were staying, we knew this, these folks, we were staying there overnight. And I slept upstairs, and the next day I came down to the kitchen to get my coffee, for which I was thankful because I deserve hell. And I was going down to get my coffee, and the lady was there, and I was looking at the house. It was beautiful. It was one of those places that's so nice you're nervous. You ever been there before? Like, you can't really be comfortable in this house. It's like everything makes you sit up straight and take notice. You know, one of those kind of houses. And I said to her, just making small talk, I said to the lady, I said, her name is Jeree. I said, Jeree, I said, this is a beautiful home. I said, I don't know that I've ever been in a more beautiful home than this. I said, what a beautiful home. And she said, you know, Mark, she said, there are things about this home that just aren't right. Preacher, I'm looking around at what to me is a palace. And I said, oh, no. I said, Jeree, I said, it's just beautiful. She said, well, no, it's not. She said, you know. So I want you to look over here. And she pointed to a corner and she said, do you see the wallpaper over there? I said, yes, ma'am, I see the wallpaper. She said, do you notice how the patterns are just a little bit off? I got over examining. I don't really see it, but, well, she said, well, just look. She said, it's about a quarter inch off. And then she said, then over here, do you see how this piece of wallpaper doesn't quite match up the right way? And she's pointing out all this wallpaper that no one in their right mind would have ever noticed. She's pointing this all out. And then she just sighs and she says, and these were her exact words. She says, Mark, these are the trials that our Lord puts us through. What? You're kidding me? Give me a dose of your trials. Boy, I wish I had a mini mansion with wallpaper that was a quarter inch off that nobody would ever notice. Boy, I wish that those were the trials God brought into my life. Astounding. Astounding. May I say something? The bad things of life are better than we deserve. They really are. So the good things of life are better than I deserve. The bad things of life are better than I deserve. That means this. I never have a right to complain. This is hard medicine, isn't it? See, I deserve hell. Everything in life, the good and the bad, everything in life is better than I deserve. I never have a right to complain, and whenever I complain, I am viewing myself unbiblically because I'm viewing myself as inherently more deserving than what the Bible says I deserve, and the Bible says I deserve is the wrath of God. Everything's better than I deserve. Why don't you do this right now? Turn to your neighbor. And say these words, it's better than I deserve. Just say them to someone. Preacher, it's better than I deserve. It's better than I deserve. You young people, say, turn to the other person and say, it's better than I deserve. Tell them this. Say to your mama, mama, lunch was better than I deserve. Say it. Come on. Say it. Trying to train you in this little bit. Lunch was better than I deserve. Say, how about this? How many kids going to school tomorrow? Going to school tomorrow? Okay, say to your mom and dad, school is better than I deserve. Are you going to homeschool? How many homeschool? Oh, God love you people. Okay. Okay. Oh, you're homeschool. Okay, look at your mom and dad and say, mom and dad, homeschool is better than I deserve. You know what? You know why? Because I deserve to go to hell. Do you get the picture here? Do you get the picture? It's all better than I deserve. Hey, so the hotel, beautiful hotel, preacher, beautiful hotel we're staying in, it's better than I deserve. Well, sometimes I preach at a place where I stay in a camper. I use best money, camper? Yeah, by the way, I love camping, so it's cool. But it's better than I deserve, okay? I've slept outside on a picnic table one time. You say, well, best money, those aren't very great accommodations. It's honestly better than I deserve. The car I drive is better than I deserve. Preacher, I bought years ago in a weak moment. It was a bad, dark time in my life. Very dark time. I don't like to tell you this. It was a very dark time in my life. 2017, I bought a Subaru Outback. I know, right? Right? Now, I had told myself that if Donald Trump won the election, I was going to buy the biggest, nicest pickup truck of my dreams. Okay, now I believe Donald Trump did win the election, but he's not in the, and I'm thankful I didn't, frankly, when gas went to $5 a gallon, I'm thankful that I didn't. But I got this Subaru. Can I tell you something, folks? I'm not recommending a Subaru, but it's better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. By the way, to make up for that, last year I bought a Harley Road King Classic. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Like, these are two far-end spectrums. Every guy in the room understands, like, wow, you can't get any further apart than a Subaru and a Harley. You can't, it doesn't get further apart than that. Everything is better than I deserve. Now, here's what I want you to do. Young people, listen. When one of your friends starts to complain about something, look them square in the eye and say, it's better than you deserve. Parents, mom and dad, when the kids start in, look them square in the eye and say, it's little Johnny, little Susie, little Gertrude, it's better than you deserve. Because we all deserve to go to hell. I preached a sermon at our church one time. Some ladies in the church, a week and a half later, presented me with a gift. It was a throw pillow for the couch in my office. It's made of black vinyl on the back of it with burlap sewn on the front of it, and embroidered in big yarn on the burlap are the words, it's better than you deserve. I keep that on my couch, preacher, as a constant reminder. Because let me say something, and I'll close. I know we've gone too long. Let me say something. If you get this into your heart, if you will never forget, it's so simple. It's so simple. But if you get this into your heart, and everything you're confronted with in life, the good and the bad, you say to yourself, it's better than I deserve. And you train yourself biblically, because this is a biblical thought, what will happen is all of a sudden gratitude will flow out of your heart. It's all better than I deserve. I never have a right to complain. And I always, always have a reason to praise. And that's why as a Christian, no matter what comes my way, I can say, hey, look at the goodness of the grace of God in this beautiful bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. And I can say, look at the goodness of the grace of God in this cancer, because all of it falls short of the wrath of God, which I will never experience because I am in Christ Jesus. Amen. All of it falls short of the wrath of God. And everything in this life, everything is better than I deserve. Every Christian tongue should sing to the praise of His glory. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray.